Scripture reading this morning comes from Galatians 4, verses 8 through 11. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this day, this glorious day that you've given us, wherewith we could come into your house to worship and to hear from your word. And as we just sang, Lord, may you speak to us. Through your word, draw us unto you, Lord. May we take these things that you have laid on boy's heart, Lord, and may we receive them rightly, Lord, and be obedient to your word. We love you and we thank you for this time. May you speak to us through your Spirit, through your word, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're in Galatians 4 this morning. Before we get there, though, we're reminded, what is the gospel? For a few months, we've been going over a statement again and again and again every Sunday. And we're going to say it again this Sunday. And so, but here's the thing. This morning, if you're 15 and under, I want you to say it. Okay? So if you're 15 and under, you 16 and under, olders, we'll get you later. But if you're 15 and under, I want you to say this out loud along with me today. Okay? God Himself has come to rescue and renew all. All right. We'll do the older ones later. This is a very simple yet accurate definition of the gospel. God Himself has come to rescue and renew all creation through the work of Jesus. And I hope, especially you children, when you're my age someday, that you can look back and be grounded in this definition as you raise your future families in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, as I've said many times as we've looked at this definition, there's a lot more to the gospel than just this. It goes much deeper and much broader than this. But this is probably the most basic, simple definition we have. But don't stop with this definition. Keep pouring into the Word of God and growing your understanding of the great gift that we have in Jesus Christ. Become men and women who love the Word of God. And today we're back in Galatians 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 11. And Paul has been very burdened by the Galatia church, and he's troubled by some things that are going on, as we've seen throughout our study here of Galatians. And once again, as we look at the passage today, you'll hear this concern of Paul's regarding these Galatian Christians. So let's look at the verses 8 through 11 this morning. For formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Now, as I mentioned before I read, Paul has a great concern with some things that are happening in the early church. He sees them starting to make a turn back to the days before they were saved, to their pre-salvation days. He says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. And so Paul reminds the Galatians, and this truth also applies to us today, and that is this: before salvation, before becoming sons, when we didn't intimately know God, he says, we were slaves. Now, Paul's saying these words, and there's some truths that I want us to know. He says, formerly, when you did not know God. And so when we look here at the Scriptures, he's talking about before they were saved, when they did not know God. Back in the days before salvation. He says, formerly. Okay? Now, what I want us to understand, when Paul's talking here, he's talking, this letter was written to the church. It wasn't written to the community or to the public, so to speak. This was written to the church, the local church there. And Paul's speaking to the church. He's speaking to predominantly believers. But that doesn't mean that Paul thinks that everybody in the church is saved. He knows that in every church there are unsaved people, including people who think they are saved but are not saved. And Paul's teaching here that there should be a noticeable difference between those who are saved and those who are not saved. There should be a difference between what your life used to look like before Christ and what it looks like now. Between those who are sons and those who are slaves, there should be a difference. And I hope you would agree with that. People should be able to look at your life, and you should be able to even look at your own life and go, wow, things were a lot different before Christ. Now, I'm no longer a slave. I'm a son or a daughter. Now, when we talk about someone who thinks they are saved, when we want to maybe assess someone's spiritual walk, one of the things that we usually look at in their life is sin. And we may see someone that we know, or maybe it's a family member, a co-worker, and we go, wow, they're really into a lot of sin. They're so wayward. There's no desire. This person has no desire for the things of God or for Christian fellowship. They just seem to be so lost. When we attempt to ascribe a spiritual condition to someone, what we do is we look at their sin life. Are these people who are in sin? We examine the fact, are they even pursuing the things of God? And we kind of do what I would call maybe a quick fruit inspection of someone's condition. We would look at someone, and someone says, do you think I'm saved? And you're like, wow, well, there's so much sin in your life. There's no desire for the things of God. There's no desire for fellowship. What we tend to do is our first thing we examine is their sin and how they're living their life. Now, the Scripture does speak about that. It speaks about those who are in sin and keep going deeper and deeper into sin, and they're turning away from the Lord. The New Testament even speaks about those who have left the faith. Paul talks about Demas because he loved the world much more than Jesus. It says, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. So here's someone who walked away and started to pursue the things of the world. Hebrews 3 also gives us a warning when we're talking about sin in our life and us pursuing the things of God. In Hebrews it says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. You see, here's the thing. One of the tests of whether or not you are truly saved is our perseverance in our faith. Do you keep following Jesus? And what that means is, if that you're truly saved, if you're truly a follower of Jesus, then you will continue to be a follower of Jesus for the remainder of your life. And likewise, one of the evidences that you were never truly saved in the first place, that you were never a true follower of Jesus in the beginning, one of the evidences is that later you stop following Him. And we see this teaching reiterated in the book of 1 John. Here's what John says about people who leave the faith. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. John continues and says, children, it is the last hour. As you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that this is the last hour. And then here's a key verse here. He says that they went out from us, but they were not of us. They were not truly saved. For if they had been of us, if they had been truly saved, they would have continued with us. They would have remained. But they went out. They left the faith that it might be plain that they were not all of us. So you see what John's saying here. From this passage, true Christians will persevere. They will continue to desire and seek the will of God. And those who don't, they will eventually go away from the faith. As the Apostle John alluded to earlier, the love of the world is what they start to seek. Just like we read about Demas. That's what he did. He was following Paul. He was with Paul. The next thing you know, he's like, I'm going after the things of the world now. Now, it doesn't mean that they always say it that way, but their life starts to become filled with the things of the world and they start to drift away. So when someone leaves the faith, when they quit seeking the will of the Lord, it just proves that they were not saved in the first place. Doesn't mean they lost their salvation, it just means they never had it. And this is something I wish I would have heard when I was younger. Because I grew up being taught that, you know, if you said this prayer, you're saved forever. If you trusted Christ because you said this prayer, if you walk down the aisle, that means you're saved forever. Now, what we have to understand that is if a person is truly saved, they are saved forever. But your profession of Christ is not your proof. Just saying that you're a Christian doesn't mean you're a Christian. Your perseverance in the faith and your continued desire for the rest of your life for the will of God, this is where we see the evidence. That's why the parable of the sower, I feel, is so disturbing. We read this parable in the book of Luke, chapter 8. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot. And the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. Some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, there's 4 seeds here. This is our response to the gospel. Out of these 4, how many yielded fruit? 1. Okay? 1 gave fruit. But out of these 4, how many started off looking like a healthy plant? 3 of them did. 3 of them looked like, hey, this is going to be a good crop. They started to grow. But of those 3, 2 of them withered away or were choked out by the weeds. But 3 of the 4 seeds appeared to be on the right track for a short while. But only 1 persevered to the end and bore fruit. You see, faith is more than just professing Christ. It's more than just starting off to follow Jesus. True Christianity perseveres, it bears fruit. Just because one professes Christ doesn't mean they are truly saved any more than a seed growing an inch means that that's going to bear fruit. Do you see why salvation, even though true salvation is instantaneous, it really is a lifelong journey of following the Lord, doing the will of God, bearing fruit, committed to Christ. True Christianity perseveres, it bears fruit. Now here's what I don't want you to misunderstand is that you can't associate perseverance with just your outward behavior. Because you can be in church all your life and not be saved. You can love your wife all your life and not be saved. You can give money to the church all your life. You can sing hymns and not be saved. You can do a lot of things that other church people and other true Christians do and not be saved. Because it's not about just going through the motions. God knows your heart. God knows the difference. And back to what I mentioned at the first point, when we speak about someone falling away from the faith, we always tend to view that in the context of sin and living contrary to Scripture. I think we'd say that's a good way to assess someone's spiritual walk is, you know, is their life just filled with all this sin, and are they pursuing the things of God? Do they have any desire for the will of God? But Paul brings up something in our text that is seldom addressed in regards to falling away from the faith, and that's legalism. And this is so needed today because from our perspective, legalism tends to have a holy look about it. See, this is where the difference is. It looks like a Christian to a degree. Because maybe you have high standards and you're being careful not to mess up. And Paul's saying, wait, don't go there. Don't go back to being so concerned with keeping the law that you're missing Jesus and you're relying on yourself. Because that's what was happening in Galatia. Remember, before salvation, before becoming sons, before they intimately knew God, they were slaves. Just like we were slaves. Now, the first point Paul makes is that, you know, it's one thing to strive to keep the law. You try to keep the law, and yet you can still do that and not know God. That's what we have to understand here. You can keep the law and still be distant from God and have no love for Jesus whatsoever. The Pharisees are a great example of this, of people who were law-abiding but had no personal relationship with the Lord. They did not know Him intimately. They did not know Him by relationship. They did not know Him from experience. But they were good at keeping the law. And that's how we all were before salvation. We were slaves under the law. We were slaves to our sin. We were not yet sons and daughters. But now that we are sons and daughters, we can know Christ intimately. We can know Him from our relationship with Him. We have experienced Him. We can have a personal relationship with God to the point, as we learned last week, we can call Him Daddy. God is our Father. Slaves do not call their master Daddy. Only sons do. And that is the difference here. Look at verse 9. He says, "But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more?" Now Paul makes he raises a question here with the Galatians. And it's something we need to consider. Why would a true believer have a desire to be enslaved? That's what Paul's asking here in verse 9. How can you turn back again to what it was like before Christ and want to be enslaved again? I mean, he's asking this question. How can you turn back? How can you do that? He's almost asking it with as if he's bewildered by the fact that that's what's happening. He's like saying, I can't believe this. How can you go back to what you left? How can you go back to your pre-salvation days? Why would you want to be a slave again? It's almost like he's baffled by their regression here. And not only is he baffled, he's greatly concerned about their spiritual condition. They've started to act now more like slaves than like sons. And that's troubling when you understand the spiritual ramifications of that kind of living, which Paul was fully aware of here. And I want us to understand, here's the thing. In Paul's desire, in his writing this letter, he's not trying to get the Galatian people to agree with him. That's not his goal. This is not about Paul. Paul's ultimate desire is for these Galatians to follow Jesus. Paul's not trying to win an argument. He's not trying to prove how he's got everything together. His ultimate concern is, I want you guys following Jesus. And he was seeing them slipping back into slavery, to being trying to live life under the law. Paul's like, I want you to remove whatever's necessary to have the kind of Christian life that Christ desires for us. And the greatest concern here that Paul has is not some outward sin like adultery or taking the Lord's name in vain or stealing from your neighbors. It's not an outward sin thing that Paul is saying, hey, this is rampant. There's all this fornication in the church. He's not addressing something like that. He's saying the threat here is legalism. These people were starting to be more concerned about law keeping than following Jesus. You see that? That's what Paul's concerned about. They were more concerned about law-keeping than they were about following Jesus, which Paul brings into question then their salvation. It's like he said, what makes Paul second-guess their salvation is not their outward sin. It's their legalistic life. He's not saying there's all this rampant sin in the church from the standpoint of what we would say, like fornication or greed or lust or whatever. He's not saying that. He's saying there is a problem here. You guys are reverting back to what it was like before Christ in your slavery. The problem Paul was greatly concerned about was their legalistic life. We have to do this in order to be saved. We have to be circumcised. We can only eat certain things. We have to jump through all these laws to really, really be saved. And from Paul's perspective, that was just as much of a concern about their salvation as if they were just going around outwardly sinning. They're both red flags. Because legalism does the same thing that all other sin does. It takes you away from Jesus. That's the problem. Now, in a weird way, doesn't always seem this way, but in a weird way, legalism does appeal to our flesh. Because it makes us somehow feel like we've contributed. We've added to our salvation. But Paul here even indirectly reminds them about how they were saved in the first place. Notice the wording of this verse. He says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God. Once again, there's a subtle reminder here that our salvation happened not because you came to God, but because God has been made known to us. We did not chase God down. God chased us down. God knew us. The doctrine of election is, once again, weaving its way. We saw it last week. It's weaving its way through Paul's teachings here. Because salvation did not happen because you chose God. It happened because God chose you. Now, we looked at that last week, but here the implications are that if you think certain types of obedience or keeping certain laws betters your salvation or somehow makes you more presentable to God, then you've missed it. You're living in legalism. You're not living in grace. You're living like a slave. You're not living like a son. Because God doesn't save you and keep you saved because you've kept dietary laws or because you've been circumcised. Your ability to keep the law has no bearing on your salvation. But the Galatians were living like it was. In fact, Paul said that's a form of enslavement when you think you have to do those certain things to be saved. When your basis for salvation is your works and not the saving grace of Jesus. That's what Paul's so concerned about here with the Galatians. Paul speaks in terms of what legalism is. He says it's a form of worldliness. Now, I'll admit that concept is a little hard to grasp because we've always associated legalism with, you know, looking very holy. But maybe throw in some weird judgmental attitudes along with that. And we've always associated legalism with a way to that makes it look like people are living right. Because you have such high standards or such a rigid Christian walk. But that's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying legalism is really worldly. What actually seems to be the opposite of how we might define legalism. But it is. It's worldly. Because it's attempting to live the Christian life apart from grace and putting all your ability into keeping the law and living by certain rules. And Paul said that's worldly when you think that's got to happen for your salvation. Here's the problem, though, when we try to consider Paul's definition. Think about this. Let me give you an example. Who would you rather have in your church? Or who would you rather have your kids play with? Let me give you two examples here. You know, a family that's so steeped in legalism that they're concerned about keeping the law and eating certain things and they're working themselves to death because they feel that they have to do all these things in order to stay saved or to even be saved or for God to love them more. So they got all these rules and laws that they're trying to do to stay in a right standing and contributing to their salvation. Or what about a family who's consumed with watching TV or shunning people who they feel aren't good as they are and maybe let a few cuss words fly now and then? Which of these families is worldly? And Paul says, well, both of them. But we know which one's more likely to be in your church is the one who's legalist because they feel like they have to do all these things. Paul says, they're both wrong. Although one may be in church and one may not, but they both have a form of worldliness about them. He says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more, thinking that you have to jump through all these hoops to maintain that relationship with Jesus? Paul was rebuking the enslavement the Galatians were going back towards. He's speaking about their law-keeping and their legalism, and he associates it with the world. Because the worldly person wants to have a part in their salvation. Some just make it more churchy. You know, when you witness to someone, and if you ever ask, you think you're good enough to go to heaven, most people think they are. Why? Well, because I've done this and this and this. Well, that's the legalist point of view as well. Because it's really no different than the guy who believes that, well, if I just keep all the laws, then that's going to help me, you know, be saved. You see, both are worldly. The guy on the street can no more help himself be saved any more than the guy in the church can. But the problem is that we seem to be a lot more blinded to the guy in the church and how he lives out his faith. You know, we could point out a big sinner anytime outside of the church. We can find someone who's worldly real easily outside of the church. But the one that's in the church is a little harder to find because they can be so consumed with law keeping and just making sure everything's just right. Because this is so important to my relationship, my salvation with God that I've got to jump through all these hoops. And Paul's like, you are missing grace completely. Paul says, if your faith is resting on your ability to keep the law and doing certain things, you're just as lost and as worldly as the guy on the street is. You just happen to know more Christians and you know your way around church. But you're, in a sense, even more dangerous because you're deceived, because you have to, in some way, you've made it a man-made salvation. Paul says, don't go back to that kind of slavery. Legalism is a form of worldliness because it is a rejection of the work of Christ. You are adding to it. You think it improves your standing with God because you've done certain things. Now, this always leads to a question. So what's the difference then between enslavement to the law and being spiritually disciplined? Because there is a difference. It's a fair question. And the two can look a lot alike. But the difference is this. If you believe that your behavior puts you into a better standing with God, or gives you favor in a sense, or aids in your salvation, or in some way increases God's love for you because you've been such a good little person keeping all the laws, that's legalism. On the other hand, if you practice spiritual disciplines so that you can be used by God and so that He can speak to you through His Word and His Spirit, that's maturity. That's not legalism. You practice spiritual disciplines so you can grow in Christ and mature in the faith, not so you can start judging others and making sure everybody else stays in line or doing your deal to make sure that you've kept your salvation, because that's how you view it. You've added to it. But in spiritual disciplines, what we're doing is we're saying no to something else and we're saying yes to God. And we're saying, I want to abide in Christ. I want to grow in my faith. I am so consumed with Jesus that I want His life to be lived through me. As opposed to saying, I am so consumed with keeping the law and doing the right thing. You see the difference here. The difference is often inward. Because you can be attending this service this morning because you want God to keep loving you. Or maybe you know you got a big decision or something big's happening at work or in your family, and you're here today because you're hoping that adds a little favor to whatever God's going to do later this week. You're trying to keep yourself in the good standing. You're hoping that being here today will keep you on God's good side. Or you're here because you want that extra good feeling of doing the right thing and checking off the box. Yeah, I was in church today. Did my church thing. Or you can be attending today because you want to grow in your faith. You want to worship the Lord. You want God to speak to you today through His Word, and you want to pursue the will of God. Your desire today is to worship Him, not to check off the box. Do you see the difference between legalism and spiritual disciplines? Because like so many things, it's a heart issue. And it can look a lot alike, look very similar on the outside. There's people today that I would say with us this morning, some of you today are here out of legalism, and some of you are here today because you're just in love with Jesus. But you're both here. Do you see the difference? And that's what Paul was concerned about. Because if you're here today so that you're checking off the box and doing the right thing and just doing the church thing because this is what you're supposed to do, Paul says that's actually worldliness. You're going back to slavery thinking you've got to jump through all these hoops to keep Jesus on your good side and to help with your salvation. But if you're here today because I just love Jesus and I want to worship Him and I want His life to be lived through me and I'm pursuing the will of God, that is completely different. That's a spiritual discipline and the desire to grow and mature in faith. But if you're here today just because you feel you have to be, or you'll get in trouble with God or with your parents or whatever, you're living in a form of worldliness. Paul says, you are going back to slavery. You're walking away from grace, and that is not where the Christian's to be at all. The problem is it looks so much alike on the outside. And that was Paul's concern here. He says, in our last few verses, he says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. He's given another example of how they're starting to slip back into slavery here. He says there, now, he's saying that they've gotten this all out of perspective. Somehow he's become aware of this trend that was in the church there. A big deal had been made to make sure that nobody messes up when it comes to remembering certain days and seasons and years. It was a big deal. You don't want to miss this because this is such an important part of your salvation. Paul's saying, now he's not also saying that you should never celebrate feasts or or days. And he's not saying that you don't do this. The problem is, if you're doing so because you feel it's a salvation requirement or it makes you a good Christian, he says, then you've missed it. See, Jesus saving you from sin was enough. You don't have to keep jumping through all these hoops to stay righteous in a sense. Do you understand? Paul's saying you need some grace in your life. You have gone and made yourself a slave again. Instead, you should keep Jesus front and center. Quit working so hard to be a Christian. Just let Jesus live his life through you. Which brings us to our last point, a life of faith. Where Jesus is not sufficient, it's a waste of time. Paul's saying, have I wasted my time with you? These Galatians started off fine, but they retreated. And Paul's kind of wondering out loud, have I labored in vain? Did all that I taught you, did it go in one ear and out the other? Not only would a life of enslavement be a waste of Paul's time, it'd be a waste of anyone's time who's striving to be righteous outside of the work of Christ, thinking that you contribute to that. You see, we cannot coast in our Christian life. You know, let's say you've been saved 10 years. You can't say, well, I can just kind of coast from here. And I know all the right things to say and do. I've been in church enough. I've learned it. No. See, God's still in work in your life. My prayer is that in 10 years that nobody in here will be at the same place they are right now. That you will be much more mature in Christ, further along in your faith, understanding the grace of God and His work in your life. That's my hope for us. We must keep seeking Jesus. Jesus is our righteousness. We must keep following Him. Because when we become complacent in our faith, that's when the sin starts to slip in. That's when legalism becomes so attractive. Because it's about how well we have behaved and doing the right thing and checking off the boxes. That's when the devil starts to become satisfied with how you're living. We're no longer a danger to the kingdom of darkness when we're counting on our own righteousness, when we're consumed with doing the right things so we don't get in trouble with Jesus and that He'll love us more. That's enslavement. So I challenge you today to live with spiritual disciplines in your life that the Scriptures teach us. But I warn you not to fall into the worldliness of legalism. Don't waste your life trying to create your own righteousness because, first of all, you can't. Paul says that's just enslavement. Just live in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's already given Himself for us. What else do we need? What else can we add to that? Nothing. Let's not be like the Galatia church. Let's not slip back in that slavery. Let's continue as sons and daughters, not slaves. Don't retreat back to that. Paul was warning them over and over because that started to happen. And it can happen in any church. But we are to love Jesus and let Jesus live His life through us. That's the will of God for us as children, as His children. To let Christ live His life through us, to not be enslaved through the detrimental legalism that can easily slip into our life. That's Paul's warning to the Galatian church. It's our warning today. Instead, walk and live in the grace of Jesus and in the salvation that He has given us. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Paul's teaching and Lord, how he had such great love for the Galatia church. And Lord, that you know his desire was for them to be sold out, completely followers of Jesus, not resting in their own righteousness or their good behavior or checking off the box and just doing the duty thing. And Lord, that they really would just be in love with Jesus. I pray that for us here at Heritage today. Lord, that we would guard against looking at our behavior as an inroad to being on Your good side or to add to our salvation instead of living in the grace of our Lord. To not let the law start to take the place of Jesus. May we not be enslaved like that. Father, I pray that You would speak to us today in a way that we would see it in our own life. May Your Spirit convict us of maybe an area in our life where this is happening. To where we are looking in our life thinking, yeah, we're doing okay because we've done this, this, and this. And yet we have no reliance on Christ. We have no love for Him. For anybody that's here today that's just here because they feel they have to be, not because they love you. I pray that you would convict us. Point those things out in our life. Father, again, we just thank you for Jesus and the work that he did. It's all been paid for. His work was sufficient. May we not waste our life trying to pursue that otherwise, but walking in the grace and love of our Lord Jesus, who completely satisfied the requirements that you, our Father, had. And now we can live as Christians in the grace of Jesus, not bound by the law, but free in Christ, walking as sons and daughters and not slaves. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.